If you can remember back far enough to remember your science classes in school, you may recall that at some point in those classes, maybe in your elementary school class or your high school class, or maybe you weren't paying close enough attention then, and it was when you were in college when you finally heard it, they talked about the states of matter. Liquid, gas, solid. I don't know if there's four or more. I remember those three. Maybe that's the only three they are. What they're talking about is conditions that matter is in, and matter is always in one of those states. Doesn't matter what it is. It's in one or the other of those states. Always. Same is true of men. There are four states that men can find themselves in. We can find ourselves, well, we always will find ourselves in one of these four states, one of these four conditions. We want to consider that this morning because it's important for us to recognize and understand what condition we are in. We need to be aware of our condition at all times. When sin entered into the garden, you remember Adam and Eve, they listened to the serpent, they ate the fruit, and God came looking for them, and they were hiding. And God asked, "Where are you?" It's not so much that God didn't know where they were. God wanted them to know where they were. We need to know where we are and what state we are in. We studied not too long ago about the parable of the prodigal son. And there came a point at which that young man who had left home came to himself. He came to his senses. He recognized the condition that he was in. And it caused him to make changes in his life, to make adjustments, because he saw that there was a better state for him if he would take advantage of it. So we want to talk about these four states of man this morning. And the first one that we want to consider, we won't spend a lot of time on because it's a state that pretty much all of us here this morning have already passed and will never be in again. We will never be in a state of innocence. We might find ourselves in a state of unaccountability later. And as we talk about this, I hope you'll understand that, because there are two characteristics, there are two groups of people that fall into this state of innocence. One being children. You remember when the Apostle Paul wrote there in 1 Corinthians, and he told the brethren, "When I was a child, I thought as a child," those sort of things. Children are in a state of innocence. They don't have knowledge and understanding yet. And the Scripture tells us that because of that, they are precious in the sight of God. Jesus in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 14 said, "Let the children alone and do not hinder them from coming to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." And we understand that those who are children, who are without understanding, are safe in the hands of God. And notice I said safe, not saved. They are safe before God because they don't understand and they don't have the capacity yet for understanding. The requirement for being right in the sight of God is that we can read and understand His Word. The Apostle Paul told the Ephesian brethren, by referring to his writings, "You can read and understand my insight into the mystery of Christ." Then later he told them in chapter 5 and verse 17, "Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." In other words, brethren, pay attention to what the Word says and understand what it means. That's expected of God's people. And if someone is in a state of mind where that is not possible for them, God does not hold them accountable. Jesus told some of His listeners in John chapter 8 and verse 24, "I said that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." The other group of people that are innocent or unaccountable are those who are feeble-minded. Their minds have never grown to the point that they can understand. Or their minds have deteriorated to the point that they can no longer understand. Each of us, one manner or another, are acquainted with folks of this nature. Sometimes it is quite evident that they are still children in their minds. And as such, God doesn't expect them to understand the Word. And there again, they are saved in His eyes. That's a state of innocence. And it's a state that, for the most part, we've already passed through and will never be in again. We're beyond the state of innocence. At least, as far as we can see in our life now. Because we understand, we can read and comprehend, and we're held accountable for those things because we can. Because you have to understand in order to believe. So this is a state that we're not primarily concerned with this morning. It is something that we need to be aware of. And this state of innocence in children is something that as they grow and learn and become better at comprehending and understanding, parents start to have some concerns and grandparents start to have some concerns because they are understanding. They are beginning to comprehend. And they are leaving this state of innocence. And when we leave that state of innocence, we find ourselves in a state of alienation. Oh, wait a minute. I grew up in the church. I was never alienated from God. Yes, I was. There was a point in my life, at some time or another, at some for a long period of time, some for a short period of time, when I understood right and wrong. I knew what God expected of me and what He wanted me to do, yet I did not submit myself to Him. Now, for me, that was somewhere back around, I don't know, 10, 13, maybe longer than that, further back. I was in a state of alienation. I was separate from God. Even though I, having, as we say, grown up in the church, was at services every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, because that's where my parents carried me. And I was generally a good guy. I basically behaved myself, hopefully a little better than other teenagers that were around me or those of that age, but maybe not. You can ask my parents, they know a little more about that. I was in a state of alienation at that point. I was apart from God. Sometimes we're in a state of alienation without really understanding that's where we are. And I'm convinced that for a lot of those that grow up in the church, that's a problem for them. They've grown up doing good things and their family's members of the body of Christ and they're attending services. They don't recognize their state of alienation. But they do understand what God wants them to do. Yet, they have not been added to the body. And when we talk about this alienation, we're talking about someone who is outside the body of Christ, has never been added to the family of God. They're aliens. In our reading, just a few verses down from our scripture reading this morning, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul says, "Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world." Now, I know Paul is talking about Gentiles and their condition, but it fits the situation of one who is able to understand but has not yet given themselves to be added to the family of God. They're outside that family. They're aliens. Such as Cornelius. In Acts chapter 10, we have the story of Cornelius, and we're familiar with that story. We won't go and read all of that. But Cornelius was a man who was outside the family of Christ. He was a worshiper of God. He devoted himself, he gave alms, he prayed. He acknowledged God as being in existence, but he was outside the body of the saint because he had never heard the Lord. I guess in some ways we might could class him in that state of innocence, but really he doesn't fit that class because he knew about God. He knew about the law and the prophets. He knew the Messiah was coming. He just hadn't yet received the information that would allow him to enter into the family of Christ. And I look at Cornelius as one of those unique cases. He was a proof case to the apostles and to the Jews that God accepted the Gentiles, because he was a man who was devout. And we know that when Cornelius heard the word of the gospel, he made the changes in his life to no longer be alienated. He took the proper steps. But up until that time, he still needed Christ. He was devout, much like those Jews on the day of Pentecost we read of in Acts chapter 2 and verse 5, devout men from every nation under heaven. But he was separate from God, and with the knowledge that he currently had, he could not be joined to God. And when he received that message from the Apostle Peter, he was added to the family of God and was no longer alienated. Another is the Philippian jailer we read of in Acts chapter 16. Here again was someone who did not know Christ. He was separated from God because of a lack of knowledge, not because of a lack of understanding, but because of a lack of knowledge. He was old enough to understand, and that's why I don't put Cornelius in the classification of innocent. He was old enough to understand. He could read and comprehend. But he didn't know Christ, and so he was separated from Christ, much like the Gentiles were separated from the Jews. They could not be apart. And we know the story of the Philippian jailer. When he heard the message of Christ, he was added to the body because he was obedient to that message, because he learned those things. But up until the point that he was buried in baptism to receive the remission of his sins, he was alienated from God. He was outside the body. Another example is the Ethiopian eunuch. In Acts chapter 8, he was a very religious man. He'd been to Jerusalem to worship, traveled all the way from Ethiopia to Jerusalem to worship. He was reading from the prophets. In fact, he was reading from prophets that prophesied about the Christ, told of the burial and resurrection of the Savior, the sacrifice that he made. But he was separated from God because he did not know and had not believed Christ. And once Philip preached to him the way of the Lord, he was obedient to that. We know. He said, "Here's water, let me be baptized. What's keeping me from it?" And they went down into the water, and he was buried in baptism, and they came up out of the water. Philip was caught away by the Spirit, and the eunuch went on his way rejoicing because he was no longer alienated from Christ. He was part of the family. And we got that fellow named Saul. Saul of Tarsus. Not Saul the king, Saul of Tarsus. We read of him over in Acts 9. I'll tell you what, he was a very religious man. He was devout in everything he did. I have lived in all good conscience until this day. He did everything for the cause of God. Yet he was alienated from Christ. About as alienated from Christ as you can possibly be and still know about. Here's the situation with Saul. It's not that he didn't know about Christ. He refused Christ. That's something we don't often say about him. We talk about Paul a lot after he obeyed the gospel. We talk about how devout a Jew he was before. But Paul rejected Christ. And because of that rejection, Paul was alienated from the family of God. He couldn't be a part. Until on the road to Damascus, the Lord spoke to him. And he believed. He no longer rejected Christ. And he was obedient to that vision. And he went into the city of Damascus. And there Ananias came and told him what it was that was necessary in order for him to accept Jesus and to be a part of that family. And Paul followed the instruction of Ananias, who told him, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." And when he did that, he left a state of alienation. But up until that time, even though he knew all about Christ, he was separated from him. He understood. But he made a conscious decision not to accept Christ.
for some period of time. We're told in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 and 2, the hand of the Lord is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. This passage from the Old Testament prophet fits very well with many passages we have in the New Testament scriptures that emphasize to us that sin is what's between us and God. And sin is simply not obeying God. Lawlessness. Living outside the law of Christ. That's the situation that Paul was in. That's the situation of the Ethiopian eunuch. Situation of the Philippian jailer. And whether we really want to accept it or not, to a great degree, that's the situation of Cornelius. He was outside the bounds of the law of Christ. Now, three of those, when they heard about Christ, they accepted him. And they were no longer alienated because they were obedient. Paul, or Saul he was then, when he heard about Christ, he rejected him and he remained in sin as long as he rejected Christ. All that time that he was out there working for God, he was actually alienated from God. And then later, when he heard the gospel again, and I'll interject here, Saul of Tarsus, his story is one of those stories that reminds us that even though we may have to stop casting our pearls before swine around here, there's still a possibility that there may be change that comes about through changes in their lives. It's exactly what happened with Saul. How many of the apostles would have taught Saul of Tarsus? Yet, look at what he became when he was approached again by the Lord and set apart for the special work. And I know Paul's a special case. Understand that. But there's some lessons there to remind us that we never completely write someone off who has alienated himself from Christ. Situations change. There's one other that we want to make mention of, and that's in Acts chapter 13. The Jews of Antioch of Pisidia. You remember when we studied in Acts chapter 13 that Apostle Paul and Barnabas went up there and they preached the gospel. And the Jews wanted to hear the gospel. They wanted to hear it more. They wanted to know about this story. And so they preached to them. They came back the next day or the next week and they preached to them some more. But all the Gentiles had come. And the Jews got upset. And they rejected the message of Paul and Barnabas. Wouldn't have anything to do with it. They started to refute, they started to blaspheme, they started to do all sorts of things to try to destroy the influence of Paul and Barnabas because they were not willing to accept the message of Christ. And as far as I know, the great majority of those Jews never came out of the state of alienation. We find some of them later on in the city of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 21-22, because it was Jews from Asia, from that area, maybe not specifically from Antioch or Pisidia, but from that area who accused Paul of bringing someone into the temple and causing all the problems we've been studying in our Wednesday night lesson. They were still rejecting Christ, and as such, they were in a state of alienation. They were separated from God, had no part in the family of God whatsoever, and never would have as long as they continued with those thoughts in their mind. I tell you what, we know a lot of people in that state. They know about Christ, but they won't accept it. They've heard the message of salvation through the Savior, the Son of God. They refuse to believe it. They've decided that's not for me. There's any number of reasons why. I've got a cousin that basically boils down to, I just don't want to. When you really get down to his reasons. They're going to be alienated from God forever. They're in a state of alienation. Understand, every person that's walked the face of the earth at some time or another has found themselves in a state of alienation.
They're no longer innocent, but they have not yet obeyed the gospel to make them a part of the family of God, and so they are out of God. Alienated. That's why some of those preachers of old would talk about alien sinners. They're talking about those who have never obeyed the gospel of Christ. The third state is a state of faithfulness. And as I'm sure every single one of you in some form or another, when you saw that come up on the screen or heard me say it, said, that's where everybody wants to be, or everybody ought to be, a state of faithfulness. This is a person who has come to understand and know the will of the Lord and has willingly given themselves over to be obedient to it. As Paul wrote to the Roman brethren, thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to the form of teaching to which you were committed, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. You gave yourself to the Lord in obedience, and that takes you out of the state of alienation into the state of faithfulness. And our example first for this is Paul. Well, he was still Saul at the time that he was added to this state, but as we talked about, when Paul heard the gospel, when Paul was impressed with the importance of Christ and his message of salvation and his sacrifice, he obeyed. It took him a long time. He knew about Christ long before he obeyed. But when he saw the Lord on the road to Damascus and Ananias told him what he needed to do, he was willing to accept those teachings and he was added to the family of God and he became a faithful part of the community that belonged to the Lord and changed his state from alienated to faithful. When he wrote to the Corinthian brethren, he said, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit, added into the body of Christ, and now he's in the state of faithfulness." In the book of Philippians chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, "According to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or death, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And later on in chapter 3 and verse 7, "But whatever things were gained for me, those I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ." Paul united himself with Christ completely. And it was his desire that every single person that ever heard of Christ would do the same. That's why when he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he could say, "I fought the good fight, I finished the course, I've kept the faith. I belong to God. I'm in a state of faithfulness." Those who are in a state of faithfulness, like the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, discipline their body and make it a slave so that after they have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. The one who is in the state of faithfulness is constantly on guard against sin, was following those guidelines and teachings we looked at in another lesson about avoiding temptation. It's filling themselves with the Word of God and with power from that Word so that they can remain faithful. It is an active state. It is a state of constant movement. Another example we have of this is Stephen. Stephen was one of those chosen in the first part of Acts chapter 6 when the apostle said, "Brethren, select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task." Stephen was a faithful man. He was seen as faithful by those who were associated with him. He was one of those seven that was chosen to fulfill this work. But we also know that after he received the laying on of hands of the apostles, in verse 6,
He continued to be steadfast in working for preaching the gospel and proclaiming the word. So much so that he got himself in some trouble. He was disputing with some and as a result ended up being arrested and brought before the council. But even then, Stephen stood fast. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 51, we read his words, "You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hard in ears, are always resisting the Spirit. You're doing just as your fathers did." He was bold with the word. He stood firm, no matter the consequences. We read in the latter part of that chapter, they went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord. He said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Having said this, he fell asleep. Stephen was in the state of faithfulness. There are any number of others that we could call upon as examples. We could even go back to the Old Testament and talk about those who were faithful to the Lord. But we understand what it means to be in the state of faithfulness to God, don't we? It's a state where we are willing to do whatever is necessary in order to satisfy the requirements of the law of Christ. To remain in a right and proper relationship with Him, no matter what the cost. That's the state of faithfulness. And we are exhorted by the Scriptures to be faithful. Matthew 24, verse 13, "The one who endures to the end, he will be saved." All those passages over there in the book of Revelation. He who overcomes, or as James tells us in James chapter 1 and verse 12, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." The Bible is filled with passages, the New Testament in particular, reminding us that we need to be faithful. Of all the states of man, this is the only state where we have any means whatsoever to determine our fate for eternity. We determine whether we are faithful or not. God doesn't do it for us. Those who are faithful are not like the innocent. The innocent are saved. The faithful man is saved because he's been added to the body of Christ, because he's obedient to the will of God, because he is faithful. But there is one other state, and that is a state of unfaithfulness. And while there are many similarities between the state of unfaithfulness and the state of alienation, there are differences. For one, if you're in the state of unfaithfulness, if we categorize someone as unfaithful, that's an indication that at some time or another, they were faithful. That's where the difference lies. The state of unfaithfulness is the state of one who has heard the word of the Lord, who believes the word of the Lord, who accepts the word of the Lord, and obeys the word of the Lord, and lives in accordance with that word. And then changes. It's a different state than one who never obeyed the gospel to begin with. That's why the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20 says, "For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ," take note of what he's saying there, "if after they have been cleansed of sin, been brought out of the world into the family of God because of obedience to Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first." The unfaithful state of man is worse than the state of alienation. Because the unfaithful state of man is an indication that he had salvation and he let it go. Because there's only one individual who can be responsible for you being in the state of unfaithfulness. You put yourself in the state of unfaithfulness. It's nobody else's fault. Nobody else can be blamed. It is only you. Now, if you're in a state of alienation and never have heard the Word of God, you're going to be held accountable for not knowing the Lord and not obeying the Lord. But it's not like you've ever heard so that you could obey. There's some responsibility placed on others. They should have let you know because they were faithful to the Lord. I know there's a lot more details in regards to that, so that's just a general statement there. Understand that. But if you're unfaithful to God, you've had the Word, you've got the Word, you know what it says, and you decided not to follow the Word. Well, no, it just gradually... No, you decided not to follow the Word. That makes you unfaithful. You stopped being faithful. A few examples. Paul calls upon Demas, or makes mention of Demas in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I don't know what the full extent was of what Demas did. But I do know that Paul mentions three men in that particular verse. The first one, he says, Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. There is nothing said about Crescens and Titus not being with Paul that indicates there was any problem whatsoever. But Demas, he said, left because he loved this present world. I don't know if he looked at Paul's condition in prison and decided, I don't want to get put in prison myself. And so he ran because of that. Or if he looked at all the riches in the world and said, hey, I want some of that instead of all this suffering. I don't know what the extent was. But I do know that John tells us in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 beginning, do not love the world nor the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. You know what John says there? If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That tells me when Demas forsook Paul because he loved this present world, he left the Father. Now, I hope, as I do for a lot of different folks I read about in the New Testament, at some point he began to love the Father again and he came back, but I don't know about that. At this point, Demas is unfaithful. He left God. That's what he loved the world describes to us. We got the story of Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8. Here's a guy that we can see three states of man in this guy. First off, when we meet him, he's alienated from God. He doesn't know the truth. He's not a part of the family of God. Then he heard the truth from the mouth of Philip, and he was obedient, just like the rest of the Samaritans that obeyed and were baptized at the message of Christ presented by Philip. And he followed along with Philip. And when Peter and John came down so that they could lay hands upon the people so that they could receive the Holy Spirit, Simon the sorcerer was there. He was a part of that group. And he let his old life get the best of him. He said, let me buy this so I can do this too. And what Peter telling you, I need a partner a lot in this matter because your heart is not right in the sight of God. There we've got Simon the sorcerer in the state of alienation, the state of faithfulness, and the state of unfaithfulness. But unlike Demas, we also have a record here where Simon the sorcerer said, Peter, pray for me that these things don't happen to me. Let me get this right. So he repented and changed his state again. Much like if you take an ice cube out of the freezer and set it on the counter, it's going to turn into a puddle. But if you put it in a bowl and you can take it and put it back in the freezer, it'll turn back into ice again. That's what happened to Simon the sorcerer. He went from faithful to unfaithful and back to faithful again. How? Because he submitted himself back to God. And he was back in a right relationship, pleasing in the sight of God. You have the Laodiceans that we read of in Revelation chapter 3. We don't know about those guys. We do know they stepped out. That passage tells us that they were the church, but when Christ looked at them, they were lukewarm. They were neither cold nor hot. They were in a condition where they were unfaithful. God wanted to be rid of them. They were given instruction to be zealous and repent and return back to God. And as with Demas, I hope they actually did that. We don't have any further record in the Scriptures regarding that. But they left the faith. They were unfaithful. There's a danger for anyone who is faithful to become unfaithful. And while we can become unfaithful to the point that we are no better off than the alien, there are some who were members of the body of Christ who have denied the Lord and are refusing to give any attention to Christ whatsoever, won't listen to anything, and they will never come back to the Lord. Or at least it seems that way. But they're still in this state of unfaithfulness rather than a state of alienation, because they have been added to the family of God at some point or another. And that's why we heard old-time preachers make a distinction between sinners and alien sinners. Now, I'll tell you what. The fate of both is the same. Every single man, no matter what state he is in, maybe I should have started this lesson with this. When I say man, I'm talking about mankind. I'm not talking about just men. Men and women. Boys and girls, adults, young and old. It doesn't matter what state you're in, you're going to face eternity. Now, as we can find in multiple passages, those who are innocent or unaccountable to God, they belong to the kingdom of heaven. That's what Matthew chapter 19 and verse 24 tells us. We read a moment ago. For the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Those who have never obeyed the gospel, who have never accepted Christ, who are alienated from Him, depart from me, you cursed ones, into eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and for his angels. And Paul wrote to the Thessalonian brethren about those who were giving them trouble and was giving them encouragement. He reminded them that those who do not know Christ and those who do not believe Christ will be held accountable, cast into the fiery hell prepared for the devil and for his angels. The unfaithful. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 30 tells us that he's going to throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The faithful. We're told in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34, will be allowed to inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. As we stated earlier in the lesson, take note, there are only two of these states that lead one to heaven, and there's only one of these states where we have any choice in the matter. The innocent are going to heaven because they don't know any better. They can't understand. They can't comprehend. They can't believe. And God will not hold them accountable for something that they cannot do. But once one passes that state of innocence, there's only one way to enter into eternal life in heaven. And that is to persevere under trial and be approved so that we can receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love Him. That is, to be faithful unto death so that we might receive the crown of life. Enduring to the end so that we might be saved. Because as Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. He who is faithful will enter into heaven. That's the only passage. The only way is to be faithful to the Lord. What state are you today? And let me challenge you, when you get up in the morning and when you go to bed tomorrow night, ask yourself, what state am I right now? And do that on Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday and Sunday. I've got all 7 days there, so we just keep on doing it. Because we need to know where we are. Because if we're not faithful, we're lost. Give yourself to the world. Continue to live in accordance with the precepts and teachings that you have obeyed as a child of God, so that you might remain faithful to the Lord and be able to enter into heaven. For woe unto all those who have become unfaithful. Peter tells us we're worse off then than we were beginning. Because we will lose heaven. God has prepared everything for us. He's taught us everything that we need to know. All we need to do is read, understand, and obey. And if you find this morning that you have strayed from that, I encourage you to set it right. I encourage you to come to Christ seeking forgiveness of your sins. And as a child of God, if you will pray through Christ, He will stand before you, before the Father. And you can be forgiven of your sins, wiped away as if they had never been. Christ is there for us. As the song entitled says, He receives sinful men. Why don't you give yourself to Him if you find Him outside His grace? If you are faithful to the Lord, we encourage you to continue in that and hope that you will encourage us as well. Keep praying. Come back to the Lord. If we can help, time and opportunity is yours. While I come, while we stand and sing for you.